Let us move on in our continuum of take out the document and make sure our guests have one. Everybody repeat after me, scriptural distinctions of actualization in eternity from manifestation in time. Oh my God, if we could ever get this straight, then the so-called bad news on the news won't rock your world.
All right.
Won't mess you up.
All right, man.
Oh my God, hallelujah. And you can actually have the testimony that God is good all the time.
Amen.
Because your testimony won't depend upon the circumstances
that
are around us. Now, we have moved. Let's go to page 21. To the section that's called the scripturally cognitive aspects of probabilities. Everybody repeat after me. The scripturally cognitive. Aspects of probabilities. Now, we probably should stop and do a little amen explaining this to what those that may not be familiar ministering here entails going into the depthness of the spiritually unseen, things the eyes cannot, the physical eyes can't see, and we cannot touch, handle, physically connect with. Amen. Not that we're not in the world. Absolutely, we're in the world. I mean, you're out here, you're dealing with the high gas prices and food prices and everything else, the sicknesses and everything else that's going on. Amen. But this transcends the thing that are around us. And this is what the gospel of the grace of God. Amen. In the grace contract, promises us one thing that God's people must remember in the present dispensation is those, as Paul described in the second chapter of Ephesians, who have of the two been made one, a new entity, the body of Christ, to that entity, God has not promised not one square inch of this abiding physical earth. So nobody can go through here and say that God is not doing you right because, you know, he's not blessing you, not able to pay your bills, just so forth and so on. And then when you go back and you look at all of God's, servants, the ones that in the Bible, not what Paul said, not many mighty, you know, in other words, not many rich and so forth and so on. And we're not standing up here talking to, you know, the ministers, many ministers out here today, they're, you know, on this kick of health, wealth, and happiness, and prosperity, and so forth. And we have no problem with that. Amen. But we have problems with prioritizing that.
All right now.
Huh?
Amen.
You know, life does, even Jesus in the kingdom of God, life does not what? Does not consist in the abundance of a thing that a man possess. The physicality. Because, you know, I mean, our gospel tells us these things are temporary. You don't get that anywhere else, do you, huh? No. Back in the Old Testament, it's telling you to cling to these things, get as much as you can. Amen. And try to hold on as long as you can. Amen. Our gospel comes along and says, don't do that.
That's right.
So why? Because it's temporary. But even in the Old Testament, it's corroborating that. Man is born warm a few days full of troubles, you know. You bring nothing in, you take nothing out. And somebody's not listening, you know.
Amen.
You know, so we know we will not stand here this morning and tell you five ways how to do nothing. Get out of debt, five ways to avoid problems and, you know, please. What are we going to do? Make the scriptures a liar?
I hear you.
Huh? No. Our hope is an eternal hope.
Eternal.
It transcends the world. Mm-hmm. It transcends the things that are around us.
Yeah.
And not for when, quote, things aren't working out right for you financially, so forth. You can still be happy.
Right.
Huh? You can still praise God.
Yeah.
You sick, you got some disease. Even if the doctor comes and tells you that you have a terminated situation, you can still praise God.
Yeah.
Amen. Because absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. What's wrong with being present with the Lord?
Oh,
oh God, people need to wake up this morning.
Thank God.
God has never lied to us. Oh, my God, huh? The Holy Spirit, He is the teacher. He's the teacher. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, amen. His primary job is that not make us feel good and jerk. And yeah, you should feel good, but you should feel good because He has taught you something, and that which He has taught you makes you feel good. Amen. And what He's teaching us is not about the physical things around us. We don't need that. Our natural faculties can teach us about that. What He teaches us about are those spiritual, unseen, eternal things.
Eternal.
Oh, my God. Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
The GMP and the NASDAQ and Wall Street has no bearings on. Amen. No matter what's going on around us, what's happening in this world, amen, we know that we're safe.
Mm-hmm.
That's a problem this morning.
Come on.
That's a real problem. The real problem this morning, we say we're saved, but we don't feel safe.
Yeah.
If you're saved, then you should, you hear me this morning?
Yeah, right.
Huh?
Right.
Mm-hmm. You saved means secure and deliberate. And if you're deliberate this morning, amen, that doesn't mean you stand in jeopardy.
Amen.
We've never been in jeopardy.
Yeah,
from the beginning, He chose and He elected us in Him before the foundation of the world. And we're safe. We've always been safe. And we will always be safe.
Yeah, yeah.
Give the Lord a praise this morning. Hallelujah. Now we're dealing, page 24, with the cognitive, scripturally cognitive aspects of probabilities. And basically, what we said here last week is we're talking about the occurrences of life, the things that are manifested in the time capsule. Amen. The events and circumstances that are most likely to occur. What does that mean? And we talked about how it is defined in science as the ratio of the number of outcomes, an exhausted set of equally like outcomes that produce a given event. And here you take that in proportion to the total number of possible outcomes. And we simply stated, we say the chance that a thing a given event will occur. And here, as we look into the scriptures, we know there's no such thing as chance. There's no such thing as chance. Take that word out of your spiritual theological dictionary. Now, we keep it in the secular sense, but we look beyond that and know that what does manifest is simply that which God has decreed. And it can't manifest unless God has decreed it. If God has not decreed that thing, it won't manifest.
Right.
Say, tomorrow, am I going to keep my health tomorrow? Am I going to keep my home tomorrow? Am I going to keep my cars and so forth and so on? That's a strange thing. You know, the greatest thing concerning you is salvation. God has saved you.
Mm-hmm.
Fill you with the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
Yeah.
Given you an eternal inheritance, and here we walk around feeling unsafe.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. God would make such a great investment in us. Huh? We are heirs of God and joint heirs of that which belongs to Christ. And yet we feel safe. We don't feel safe we feel vulnerable. We feel like we're in jeopardy. I'm talking about God's people. It's no wonder that the world, amen, doesn't have a sense of security. But God's people, amen, look into His Word. It's a song we sing sometimes. Look and live. Look and live. It's recorded in His Word. Look and live. If you would only look and live. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. That way we can have the security that is in Christ.
Yes.
Safe and secure from all alarm. Oh, we sing that song, we don't feel safe. Amen. God's people, many of us are basket cases. Amen. And and God help us, amen, to stand, amen, and not be beat up by the world and the things around us that's going on, amen. No, God's not going to exempt you from anything that's out there, amen. God's people get killed in accidents and in storms just like everyone else, amen. But the essence of your being, amen, is not bottom line and who you are in these bodies. Amen. Who you are in the body of Christ, amen, is more relevant than who you are temporarily in these bodies, the flesh. Help us. Get out of that bag. So now we're not up all night wondering about what's going to happen, what's not going to happen, you know. You know, most of us, 95% of the stuff we worry about don't ever happen anyway. Something's not happening unless we worry. God's people walk around here depressed. Oh my God, help us. Help us, Lord. Amen. Lift us, oh my God, out of the straits of humanity. Oh my God. And let us know that we have been received the nature of God. He has given you the nature of God. Such a great investment.
Mm-hmm.
It's good for eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Not just time.
Not just.
The Lord tarries another couple hundred years. Everybody in here is going to be dead.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, Pastor, don't talk. That's not a good message. It is a good message.
That's right.
It's a great message.
Yes, yes.
Because it transcends the inevitable of what's happening around you.
Oh, man. That's right.
I said in Friday Bible class Friday night, who is alive right now that we're alive in 1830? Nobody. Where they worked at that time didn't matter.
Don't matter.
Doesn't matter now. It did matter then, but it doesn't matter now.
Amen.
What degrees they had, where they lived, what they did, this earth is temporary. God help us. The word is screaming at us, but we are listening. Key word here is priority. Now, someone always say, well, he's talking that what he's saying. All of that old stuff that what we're doing now is not important. No one has ever heard me say that. That's not what we're saying. The key word is priority. Put it in its proper perspective.
Right.
Amen. What does it mean to wear this world as a what? A loose garment. Well, that means there's something that is not clinging to you. And you know what? We should get to the point that there is nothing in existence that we cannot do without except Jesus. Now, so we've dealt with last week. We had gone to Matthew as a corroborating Matthew 20:24. Today. Amen. Let's go to page 22 and that second paragraph. Amen.
Amen. Thank God.
A third paragraph,
Lord.
Where it says in the grace gospel. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
Everybody got that say amen.
Amen.
In the grace gospel, there's the helpless, enlightened view depicted in the most fundamental manner of conveyances, in telling an array of instructions and directives addressed to the grace church concerning the lifestyles of God's people. In this regard, we have a Greek verb there, peripatisin. It is rendered walk. It denotes the manner of conduct and mannerism of living while moving through the course of this life. The transliteration of this word into English is utilized in realizing that all of creation that is existing in the sphere of time is peripatetic. Peripatetic. It's peripatetic. That's an adjective. This word pertains to one walking about or traveling from place to place, amen, such as an itinerant. As a noun, it depicts one who walks about like a pedestrian. The general inference is that all that exists in time is transitorily as a sojourner. And it's strange the Bible so plainly says, we're sojourners. As a sojourner en route to a permanent state of possession. As this relates to the status of the child of God, it is documented, and we have, for those that are listening to this on the website, we have a document dealing with the doctrine of peripatiology. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Everybody said peripatiology.
Peripatiology.
Which is the study of the believer's walk, a journey through time, as one moves to one eternal destination.
Right.
Now, there is a plethora of detailed information in the scriptures delineating the purpose, plan, and design of God as he manifestly correlates his will in the life of his elect's move through the elements of the depraved creation concomitantly, that is, accompanying what comes at the same time, concomitantly with the sphere of time. Unfortunately, there's the general practice of attempting to glean information in this regard from the Old Testament kingdom truth writings. These earthly covenantal, that is, the promise, that is, the Abrahamic covenant, the law, that is, the Mosaic covenant, and the kingdom, that is, the new covenant. These are volumes of documents, but they present limited views of God's people moving through time strictly from the temporary vantage point of that which is seen by them. In other words, when you look in the Bible, you take this Bible, you divide it up, you anywhere from Genesis to Malachi, in there, everything is spoken. It is from the earthly viewpoint as it is viewed from the eyes of mankind, and as we see and understand things. When you get into the kingdom gospel, of the presentation to the kingdom gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, even Jesus preached that way. But Jesus only preached to the Jews. He said, I have come, but what? To the lost sheep of Israel. He told the woman, what did he tell her? She came to him and he said, hey, you know, we don't give our bread to the dogs. We don't give. We don't take the bread that from the table of the children and give it to. So what he was saying is that because see, under the covenants of promise and the law, Gentiles were excluded.
Right, right.
The best they would be is a proselyte, which means that when they came to the temple to worship, they couldn't only go no further than what we would call the lobby. Just breaking it down and out, you know. That'd be like, you come in here this morning, you're not, amen, you're not qualified to come into the sanctuary. You got to stand out in the lobby and hear the service from the lobby. And that's basically, amen, what the proselyte was. He was just, you know, he just counted, because that was looking toward the essence of what God had promised Abraham, that through him all the nations would be blessed. Amen. But see, so when you're talking, all of that lingo, it is all earthly balanced lingo. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's all dealing with the earth. And then, if we fast forward and we skip to Peter, to James, Peter, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, in Revelation, Revelation is just telling you how things are going to wrap up here on this earth. Amen. But there's an entire dispensation. Paul writes in the 3rd chapter of Ephesians, he said, if you have heard, what's that, about the 2nd verse? If you have heard of the dispensation, which was given what?
Me.
Who, when Paul, that is a personal pronoun, God, amen, according to Paul's testimony in the 1st chapter of Galatians, for a period, Paul, 3 years, amen. Oh my God, every time I think about that, I want to shout, woo. 3 year Bible, just put it in our lingo. 3 year Bible study, amen, with Jesus. Woo, hallelujah. My God. And so when he comes out and he's preaching and teaching, if you notice in the, what's that, about the 15th or 16th chapter of Acts, amen, what he was preaching, it caused problems because what Peter, James, and John was preaching was different.
It's different.
And so that's the reason they had to go up to Jerusalem for the council. They weren't going up there to do like we do in conventions and councils. Amen. They weren't going up there just to fellowship. That was a problem. What Paul was preaching was different. Y'all don't hear me this morning. And so they had to go up there and straighten out. Amen. And even Peter, in writing a bed, in one of his epistles, said, Paul talking about stuff I don't understand. I'm just putting it in. He says, hard to understand. Amen. And that's because when you get into those 14 epistles, amen, from Romans through Hebrews. Yes, Hebrews were also written by Paul. We won't deal with that this morning. Amen. But we've got it in writing. I guess I've never released that. Amen. But we release it. Amen. But these things are prioritized from the vertical heavenly viewpoint of that which God gave to Paul that he called the mystery. It is talking about things that are beyond this world.
That's right.
That are beyond the universe.
Yeah.
It's talking about things beyond the sphere of time.
Right.
Now it's talked about time and it deals with time, but it does it from the vantage point of eternity. Y'all don't hear me this morning.
I hear you.
Somebody said that we're stuck in eternity. Guilty. Very guilty. Amen. Oh my God, because that's where things, that's where the happenings are.
Yeah.
In eternity. Yeah. Amen. Not in time. Time is passing through. And when time is no more, everything, amen, that abides in time will wrap up with time. Oh my God. Hallelujah. We're eternal this morning. So when you look into that passage, those pistols, it is speaking about the eternality of things. And this is why Paul writes it, thinks about the first chapter, first or second chapter, I think it's the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, he speaks about, he says, spiritual, the things that are spiritually discerned versus the things that men see.
Right.
And then he said, eyes have not seen.
Mm-hmm.
Talk about physical eyes. Mm-hmm. Ears haven't heard. Talking about physical ears.
Yes.
Neither has it entered into the hearts or the minds or the understanding or comprehension.
Yeah.
Those things, that is to natural men, those things whom God has prepared for us.
Mm-hmm.
Who is us? He's talking about the elect. He's talking about those who are saved.
Right.
Huh? Talk about those that were sanctified in eternity, set apart, placed in the body of Christ. Amen. And he said, but he has revealed them unto us. What are you talking about, Paul? Amen. Ooh, hallelujah. That volume of truth, the mystery, the message that God gave Paul is speaking of those things that are beyond the essence of physicality. Yeah. Oh my God, where the essence of God is in eternity.
Yeah.
God is spirit. Amen. Oh my God, the valuable things are spiritual. Oh my God, the most valuable things are spiritual. Oh my God, the abiding things are spiritual. Oh my God, the everlasting things are spiritual. Everybody say spiritual. God help us to turn loose these things that are crumbling around us and dwell in the essence of the real blessings. What are the real blessings? Paul speaks of them in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Amen. What does he say?
Blessed.
It reads ablobitos. That word transliterated into the Latin from which we transliterate the English word eulogy. Now we think eulogy means somebody get to preach a funeral. No, it doesn't. Look how we messed that word up. Eulogy means to speak highly and praise. The problem is we don't praise most people until they're dead. And so that's why we think eulogy means preach a funeral. You can eulogize someone with them sit right. In fact, that's the best time to read. Just give me my flowers where I can smell them.
Yeah.
And see them. But when I'm dead, I don't know, I have no idea what you're saying. It has no bearings. So he says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has what, done what?
Blessed
us with what?
All spiritual.
Actually, there's not, you don't have the definite article there. That should be each and every. He has blessed us with each and every spiritual blessing. That means everything you need in the spiritual realm, which is all you really need, he has blessed you with. Where does it abide? In a new car?
Nope.
No. In a new home? No. I mean, I hope you get that raise on the job, but that's not a spiritual blessing. That's a physical blessing. I hope your bodies get healed, but that's not a spiritual blessing. That's a physical blessing. We were saying in the class of this night that everybody, oh my God, we give God the praise for the least things and not the greater things.
Yeah.
Amen. He healed your body. Amen. He healed your body. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Where's Lazarus right now?
Dead.
Got sick again and did what?
Died.
He died.
Amen.
Huh? So we praise God for physical healing, but it's a physical blessing. It's a natural blessing. What is a spiritual blessing? The spiritual blessings are those things that are spiritual and abiding and everlasting. The fact that he saved you. Oh my God. And placed you in the body of Christ. Huh? Gave you eternal sonship. The fact that he gave you his nature. We're heirs of God. John heirs of that which belongs to Christ.
Right.
Amen. Somebody said, well, I can't take that to America. You man, you listen, oh my God.
Come on. Bring it out.
Every bit of what you got laying up there in America, if you got some, I don't have that problem.
Every bit
of it is going to stay here. Yeah. Well, I give it to my kids. Sooner or later, they're going to have to give it up too.
Yeah.
Well, we give it to my grandkids. They're going to have to give it up too.
Yeah, indeed. Yes, Lord.
You brought nothing in. You're taking nothing out. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. Except what you brought in. So what did you bring in? I brought in salvation. So what do you mean? I got saved on such a day. No, you didn't. That's the day you come to the realization of what God did in saving you, according to Ephesians 1 and 4, as he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. So you brought that in. That's why you take that out, because you brought it in. And where are these blessings?
In the heavenlies.
And where are the heavenlies? Well, someone said, well, it's the city that comes down. To now, don't go over into Revelation. Stay in your gospel.
Amen.
And if you got a good King James Bible, you'll see that in that verse 3 there, that word places is italicized.
Right.
What does that mean? It wasn't in the original text. Because places infers something physical. And that Greek word, uranes, is plural. So it is, should read, in the heavenlies.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Well, then where is it? It tells you right there,
right.
In Christ.
Yes,
right. So remember this still, I'm looking for the place. Isn't that crazy? Here you have the Creator, and you're looking for something he created. You looking for something here? If you got the Creator, he's more than what he has created. God is spirit. Everybody say God is spirit. So absolutely, the body of Christ is not physical.
No.
The church is not physical. I'm not talking about this building. This is the earthly representation of the manifestation of us coming together, and we praise the Lord and so forth and so on as we say at church. But the real church, the body of Christ, it's not physical. It's not an organization. It's spiritual. So it's in the heavenlies in Christ. All right, let's go back to that again. These earthly, see where I am in the middle of that paragraph now. These earthly covetable promises, covetable volumes, that is promise, law, and kingdom of documentations, present limited views of God's people moving through time strictly from the temporary vantage point of that which is seen by them. In essence, the supreme focus of light is outlaid in the heavenlies, the grace covenant. The volume of truth delineating the unlimited view of God's beloved firmly positioned in the body of Christ. In this light, even as one sojourns through time, one's walk is in knowledge. From the eternal heavenly's vantage point, that which is unseen in time, yet confidentially perceived in eternity. It is strictly in this vein that the Apostle Paul exhorts the saints at Ephesus and stating here from the Greek text, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exalt you, walk worthy of the calling wherein you were called. Let us turn to Ephesians 4 and 1 right quick. I don't know when we'll get through this. This thing is 10 parts and I'm still struggling to get through part 1. Amen. But it's no use to me running through this. No use to going to page 2 until you understand page 1. Is that right? Huh? Because if you don't understand page 1, you're not going to understand page 2 either. And then we'll just be exercised just going through and covering something. And when I was in school, I was in classes with teachers. Their primary aim was make sure they covered all the material. Amen. And so they covered all the material, but nobody learned anything. Amen. No. All right, who is our... All right, Deacon Gavin. All right, Brother Deacon, we'll look at that time. Amen. We'll bail out in about 15 minutes. All right. Ephesians 4 and 1. Brother Deacon, first read that from the King James. Now here again, for those who don't know, amen, maybe listening, we read from the King James because most of us, We cut our teeth on the King James, including me. But we're not wedded or espoused to the King James or any translation or any commentary. We take the same material that the translators used. What we call the New Testament, what is designated the New Testament from Matthew through Revelation, is written in Greek. And so we take the copies of the copies, and that's the best we have. Nobody has the autograph. It has the original document. Amen. And there was no copy machines in those days. Amen. If we went back to copy something now, we just take it back there, and we can be pretty sure that what's on here copied. But in those days, especially before Gutenberg invented the press in about the 13th century, the only way to copy something was to give it to a scribe. And so every time it was copied, something was missed. But you know what? He said, well, why would God do that? Well, the reason the Lord did that is because this is the living word. And we get the truth. And the testimony is that in spite of me and in spite of ourselves, in spite of our shortcomings, God has preserved the truth. Because who is the teacher?
The Holy Spirit.
The Holy Ghost is the teacher. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is the teacher. Man's not the teacher. In fact, the scriptures say you don't have any need for a man to teach you. That's not mean that you don't sit under teaching and so forth and so on. He was saying that basically that you know, I can't teach you. The Holy Spirit has to teach you.
Amen.
10 people can be sitting here, and 2 of them get the message, and the other one be like water off the duck back. What happened? Then I said, well, you didn't do a good enough job. No. And I tell these ministers here in our ministerial training, don't you stand up here thinking that, you're just the messenger boy.
Amen.
Your job is to convey it, proclaim it, teach it. It's the Holy Spirit's job to make it sink in. Because it can't sink in unless he sinks it in.
That's right. That's right.
Huh?
Amen.
You know, so we don't be putting no notch on our belt and, you know what? Oh, my God, it's the Spirit of God. Now, you got that? All right, everybody got to say amen. Brother Dick, read that. First one, King James.
Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 from the King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called.
Stop. Now, see, that's why we don't just take read from the King James. Let's go to the Greek. Now, here we have Greek interlineals. And what happens here, and this is the difference. In the Greek interlineal, you have the actual Greek words there.
Mm-hmm.
And under it, he has to put the English words.
Right.
Now, what this does is this holds the translator feet to the fire. Because if he throws something in there, he's got to put a footnote somewhere.
Yep.
Huh? You know. In other words, if it's singular, he can't call it plural.
Mm-hmm.
And there are three aspects that we use in exegesis.
Mm-hmm.
Exegesis simply means to interpret.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, it's a theological word. In interpreting, there are three aspects we look at. One is the grammatical. The other one is the contextual. And the other one is what?
Historical.
Now, here we're just looking at the grammatical right now. And if you look at the grammatical, you know, in English, we use... You see, grammar is a useful tool. Here's the usefulness of grammar. The usefulness of grammar is this. The essence of grammar is conveying the actual thought or intention of what is expressed. Now, a problem in English is that we don't use the grammar that much.
Mm-hmm.
You know, 5 people can say something and you could get 5 different renditions of what was said.
Mm-hmm.
But that thing is in writing and it is properly structured according to the grammar. You got to come out with the same conveyance.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, the difference between the present tense and what we call in the Greek the aorist tense. The aorist tense is like the past tense. Mm-hmm. There's a difference between whether you're going somewhere or whether you've been there. If you're going, if the present, if you're going there and you're on your way there, something might happen and you won't get there.
That's right.
But if you've been there, it's a done deal, isn't it?
That's right. Done.
You know?
Done.
That's why I think I heard the song the other day, but somebody was singing that song, and I said, "That oh, Lord, help us. I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain trying to make it in. You see, I'm trying to get to heaven." You know, see? But see, if you look at our gospel and you exegete it correctly, you will see that these are all aorists of past tense.
Yeah.
It's a done deal.
Done deal.
You know, you're not trying to make, you're there.
Yeah.
You're there now.
Right.
And you say, "What do you mean? I'm here." Well, you hear a manifestation of what you can see and you can, amen, grasp and what you can relate to. But you're in Christ from the standpoint that God has said it. When God says a thing, that's it.
It's
a done deal.
Right.
And this is why most of this is expressed what? In the past of the aorist tense. All right, read that. It's from the Greek.
Ephesians 4:1, interlinear Greek text.
Mm-hmm.
Beseech therefore you, I,
mm-hmm.
the prisoner in the Lord, worthily to walk of the calling of which ye were called.
You what?
Were called.
What does it say in King James?
Are.
You are. It's the difference between were and are.
Mm-hmm.
When were you called?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Amen. Yes.
What gives you more comfort? That you were called in eternity, you were called in time.
Called in eternity. Done deal. Glory.
Most of us think that we got up one day and went to church and a light came on. The preacher gave an altar call. We're going to get one in a minute. But not on the basis of, you know, you coming to be saved. The light came on. Then I got up and walked down the aisle. And because I did that, I was saved.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, you made a choice for Christ. And that's what they taught us.
Mm-hmm.
That's not what this is saying.
It's not. It's not.
You made a choice for Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then, I'm going to tell you one thing about bad doctrine. Bad doctrine causes you to have to come up with some more bad doctrine.
Yep. Yep.
Now listen.
Amen.
Listen to this. Listen. If you said that all a prayer person can be saved is that he's got to get up and come down the aisle, shake a preacher's hand, or go get baptized, or go back in the room, the back room like you did when I was coming along, amen, my father was the apostolic preacher, and you had to go back in the room, and you had to tarry. You get down and people get around you and they all of them start hollering at you at the same time. Tell them you say it faster. Whether it was hallelujah or Jesus or whatever, you faster, faster, you know. And so you said that enough, you got in the spirit, you spoke in tongues, you say, "Oh, an old Baptist, primitive Baptist, you know, they had the mourner's bench. I guess if you cry long enough or hard enough," or whatever. And it got them in trouble. You know why? Because here's an infant that is stillborn.
Mm-hmm.
A one who is aborted.
Mm-hmm.
A toddler.
Mm-hmm.
That never walked the aisle.
Mm-hmm. Never did all that.
Never got baptized.
That's right.
Never spoke in tongues.
Amen.
You do like the preacher that stood up here.
Uh-huh.
You always looking at me and I wasn't going to say anything to him, you know, hey, man. That the baby wasn't a sinner. And if he had been studying the Old Testament, man is born in sin and what?
Shaping in iniquity.
Say, God won't hold you account for sin if you didn't know it. Now you got to make up something else. Because you've said that if that person didn't do such, they they going to hell. And of course, no preacher in his mind, not this preacher either, going to stand up here and tell a grieving parent that their little baby is going to hell.
I don't know.
I wouldn't do that either. But I'm not going to stand up here and tell them that that baby went to heaven because that baby was not a sinner. The word of God don't say, I'm not saying that. That's why we stand our gospel. Our gospel tells us that God knows what? He knows those who are his. God knows who. Amen. Going all the way back, even the Old Testament, David said what? He what? He knew me what? Before I was what? Formed in my mama's belly. You got two boys in the 11th chapter of Romans, Esau and Jacob.
Before
does it not say before either one of them were born and had a chance to do either good or bad, God loved Jacob and he hated Esau, and they were twins, identical twins. That's why it wasn't no big deal for Esau's mother to fool the old man, because the boys were twins. Same mother, same father.
Yes.
So you can't say what bloodline that came out of had nothing to do with it.
Amen.
Because God made the choice when? Amen. In eternity.
Yes. Thank God.
So a thing happens when God declares it.
Amen.
Not when it's manifested.
That's right.
See, we've been programmed to think that a thing doesn't happen until what?
We see it.
Until some man witnesses it. It when God decrees it and declares it, that's when it happens.
Right.
When he called you in eternity, that was your salvation right there.
Yeah.
So well now he just chose, and then he called you later. If he didn't, just when you choose someone, that's calling them out. And the reason we take so much time to get salvation straight, because you're not about to feel secure about life if you're not secure about salvation.
That's right. Amen. Thank God. Yes, that's right.
Your bills, your house, your family, your children, your nothing. No way you can feel secure about any of that if you don't feel secure about salvation. If you don't feel secure about salvation and you don't feel safe about salvation, you're not going to feel safe about anything. So yes, we will engage you in the eternal workings of God and what he has done for you. And get that straight. Now you're ready to tackle anything that's out there. Because if he saved me, he'll pay my bills. And if he doesn't pay my bills, amen, the fact that he saved me transcends those bills anyway. And the body of Christ is more important than my body. Who I am in Christ is more important than who I am walking around here on earth. And that way, the Lord calls one of us out of here, you know, if I'm out of here tomorrow, I might be running out here talking about, ooh, Pastor, are you out of your mind? I'm better off than you are.
Yeah, amen.
Absent from the body, what?
Present.
Yeah, we cry, Jesus wept, we missed the fellowship, amen. Oh, but Paul writes, we don't weep as those that have no hope. Oh, my God.
Right.
Oh, hallelujah. Thessalonians, he says, you know, when he comes, those that have gone on, my God, you see, that's the strange thing. If somebody's gone somewhere, amen, and you're going to stay here.
Oh, Humber.
Wherever they gone, did we read it this morning? You're going to follow.
Mm-hmm.
You're not going to stay here.
Oh, no.
We missed the fellowship, but you're not going to stay here. How dare these ministers, they teaching like people are going to stay here. You get all that stuff piled up somewhere, and what did Jesus say in the kingdom? He said, tell the man, the story said, let me build more barns so I can, storehouses so I can store up more stuff. He said, you fool. He said, tonight you out of here.
That's right.
you gone, you history. Now, don't understand, Jesus didn't take him out. They didn't take him out. The Lord didn't take him out because he built the bonds and he retaliated. No. That whole thing was preordained for testimony. And there's anything else that happens out there to you. I see my time is gone today. Anything else out there, we're going to talk about the doctrine of peripatology, that your walk through time, and the things that we're dealing with on a daily basis. But we're not going to deal with them from the earthly standpoint of where we stand, looking around at stuff on a horizontal plane. No, we're going up into, oh my God, we're going up into the heavens, into the vertical vantage point where God is in a bird's eye view much better, amen, than a level eye view, amen. You see, because if I'm standing on a horizontal plane, and there might be joy there, but if sorrow walks in the front of it, I can't see the joy because oh my God, but if I'm, oh my God, but if I'm lifted up, I see the sorrow, but I also see the joy that's over it. Y'all don't hear me this morning.
Oh, God.
And so let us stop walking around here living and thinking and acting like the world. I don't mean not being depraved. We're going to still make the same mistakes they make. You're going to get mad this week and blast somebody out when you should have said, praise the Lord, you said, we're going to make all the boneheaded moves that the world moves. But what I'm saying is that let our minds, Paul said, be ye what? Transformed. How are you transformed? By the renewing of your minds. Be not squeezed or conformed into the world system, into their thinking. This is the scripture that our gospel is telling us, amen, to live beyond the essence of those things that are around us. Amen. See the beauty of God. Oh my God. Enjoy life each day. Amen. I'm not talking about in the essence of those things that are around us. Amen. You may be sick. Amen. So, well, if I get sick, if I come and the saints pray for me and I get well, amen, I'll praise God. No. I pray that you get well. But even if you don't, you are praising, you are magnifying the essence of the God of your salvation that throughout all eternity. Oh my God, y'all don't hear me this morning. And this may not draw a crowd, but that's not the ultimate aim. I would love for as many God's people to hear this as possible. But I declare, we got to live in the true realm of reality, of who we are in Christ and who we are in God. Amen. And know and experience the joy. Oh, my God. You see, the real joy is not get the organ going and everybody's up playing. Of course, that's fine, too. You know, the singing and everybody's praising. I ain't found love. But I'm not just speaking about the emotional for emotion's sake. Now, we're creatures of emotion. But we want that emotion to come from knowledge. We want your emotion, your feeling good, to come from what you know. Not how you feel. You want the essence of it, to be there. Amen. Because there's something out there waiting on you. He said, what do you mean, preacher? No. The essence of the prayer privity in the 8th chapter of Romans, it speaks of those things that we've been subjected to vanity of emptiness or nothingness, amen. In the essence of what this world is, these things are there, and God hasn't exempted us from those things, amen. But He has placed us here as a testimony. And the testimony is that, hey, this thing is more. My God, it's more than money, it's more than houses, it's more than land, it's more than kinfolk. It's more. Can you say more? It's about Jesus. Jesus. And we really get this thing straight, and it's all about Jesus and the spiritual realm. You can truly say he's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. Oh my God. Do you know him? Do you really know him? Do you know him above the problems and the trials and the vicissitudes of life? Do you know him above the essence of you walking in the flesh? Do you know him in the spiritual everlasting walk of that which has placed you as sons of God, heirs of God? Jonah, oh my God. Jonah asked for Christ. What time is that? Give him a praise. Give him a praise. Come on, stand on your feet. Give him a praise. Give him a praise. Give him a praise. Give him a praise.